Thank you, Blake. If you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a text in just a moment in John chapter 15. As I said in the previous hour, it's good to be back. We had a good trip to see our kids in Tennessee and Alabama, but it's good to be back with the brethren here, and our hope and prayer is that those who are facing illness will recover as quickly as possible. John chapter 15, I'd like for us to read some familiar verses, verses 7 through 10, where Jesus speaking says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I certainly appreciate Trevor stepping in for me last week as I was away. He did an excellent job. I was able to listen online to his lesson in which he talked about following Jesus. And I want to kind of play off of that a little bit today as we think about the words that are offered here where Jesus describes those who are his disciples. And I want us to think together a little bit about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I recognize that there are denominations that might describe themselves as disciples of Christ, and we're not talking about something like that. What we are talking about is disciples as identified in Scripture. And I would ask the question, first of all, what is a disciple? The word that's translated disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which means a learner or a pupil or a follower. And as we look to the New Testament, we can see in the way in which disciples of Jesus Christ are described, these very ideas brought out. Who is it that we look to for guidance? Who is it that we look to for instruction in life? We don't look to worldly, earthly sources. Instead, we look to Jesus, and so we are his disciples in that manner. If you go over to Matthew chapter 11, and in Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, I'd ask you to notice with me, Jesus says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are things that we can learn pertaining to the material world, but when it comes to the spiritual needs that we have, Jesus is the source of all knowledge, the source from whom we ought to seek to learn. This is illustrated, I think, especially over in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, as we look in the context of an occasion in which Jesus had fed the multitudes, and as a result, some were wanting to make him the king and to make him king at once. And when he begins to teach some things about his body as bread that they are to eat and his blood that they are to drink, they begin to back off away from him. And so in verse 66, Jesus will say, as the text records, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" If I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, I must see in Jesus the source of all learning as it pertains to eternal life. It can't be that man comes up with ideas. Men might tell me all sorts of things pertaining to what I should do, what I should not do, how I can live to be pleasing to God. Jesus has the words of eternal life. But we notice as well in this definition of a disciple that a disciple of Jesus follows him. Now, we may not be in a position in which we can do that in a visible, literal way, like we'll see in a few passages here in just a moment. But I want us to think about how it can be that in our life, we too can follow Jesus and can forsake all and follow Him. Read with me in Matthew chapter 4, for example. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the calling of some of His first apostles. And in Matthew chapter 4, read with me, begin in verse 18 and we'll go down to verse 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, "Follow Me." I think that was the title of Trevor's lesson last week. "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Now, again, we're not in a position in which we can see Jesus as He walked in the flesh. We're not in a position in which He can call us directly, but Scripture will teach us that He calls us through the gospel. We are not in a position in which we can, in the same kind of visible way, forsake all that we have, leave even our job and our boats and our nets and follow Him. But I think each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, in my life, am I following Him in that same regard? Am I turning away from the things that are not in keeping with His teaching? Or instead, am I wanting to kind of direct my own life? Over in Mark chapter 8, look with me in Mark chapter 8. And let's look further at some of these instructions that Scripture records for us about what it means to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, let's read together, begin in verse 34, and we'll go down to verse 38. When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now stop there for just a moment and think a little bit about that. You know, there are things in our life that we might think, well, here's the way I ought to live my life. And if, in fact, those things are in harmony with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then that's great. But what about those times in which there's something I want to do, something it seems like the best thing to do, something perhaps that brings me the most joy, most happiness, the most pleasure, and yet I look to the Word of God and Scripture defines that as sinful, or Scripture forbids that? Can I just pursue my own wishes? No, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. And all of us will face those kinds of things in which I might do it one way, but the Lord says do it another way, and that's a crossroads in our life. What will we do? Will we take up our cross and follow Him or not? Verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it." Now think with me about that for a moment, because when we think of this idea of saving or losing life, we tend to think, well, obviously, the person wants to do that which will lead to eternal life. Absolutely right. But here in the context, when it talks about losing one's life and then gaining it for the gospel's sake, it's not talking about necessarily death, although if I was persecuted because of my faith in Jesus Christ and it led to the point of death, that might be something that is called upon. But I think rather it's talking about I might have to give up those things in my life that feel good, those things in my life that I think make me happy for the gospel's sake. And when I do that, that's the way in which I can actually save my life. Verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of God will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." Notice here this idea of gaining the whole world. Obviously, that's hyperbole. None of us will ever be in a position in which everything in this world we've gained. But I think Jesus here is describing this as a way in which, well, if I do what I want to do, If I do what I think is the way to happiness, what if I gain all of that, but in the process, I'm living in such a way that I'm not right with God? In the process, I lose my soul. You know, as we think about that wording, how important it is for us to recognize. You know, the Lord wants us to be happy, certainly. The Lord wants us to live a life in harmony with His will, in which we feel peace of mind and joy and comfort. But we also recognize that if there are those things that we must deny ourselves, if we're unwilling to deny ourselves, we will forfeit our soul. Verse 38 there, we pointed out some weeks ago when we did a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we pointed out how much in the world around us today we are called upon to either embrace the Lord's words or be ashamed of the Lord's words. Because the Lord teaches some pretty tough things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Will we be ashamed of those things? Will we accept Jesus' words? Or instead, will we reject them? Let's look at one other text. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. All of these things are involved if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ as His disciples. But in Luke chapter 9, read with me verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." Now I want you to notice here, Jesus sometimes, and I don't know the best way to describe it. We mentioned earlier back in John chapter 6 that here, when everybody's willing to make Him king, He then begins to teach about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He sometimes lays down these terms that really test the soul, really test someone's conviction. It's pretty easy to say, you know, wherever you go, I'll do whatever you say. You know, the young man or the young woman who's trying to win the heart of the other that may say, "I'll do anything you want." You know, talk to him 20 years later and say, "Well, are you still going to do that? Are you still that committed? Are you still that interested?" The same thing, I think, comes into play here. This man says, I'll do whatever you say. I'll go wherever you go. Verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Verse 59, then He said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid farewell to those at my house." Now, we might look at some of these things and think, well, what is wrong with Jesus in that He's not even going to let somebody go and say goodbye? I don't really think that is the issue here. I think what is being illustrated is, when it comes to following Jesus, what terms are we going to set? You know, we recognize that the gospel sets some terms. We recognize, as in the text that we began with, only if we obey His commandments are we truly His disciples. Those are some pretty serious terms. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we try to set some terms. And we'll say, "Okay, I'll follow You, but here's what I've got to do. I'll follow You, but only this far." And I really think in this text, that's what is being illustrated. Certainly in human relationships and family relationships, we have responsibilities. But even in those things, if it ever comes to that point in which we'll say, "Well, I'll do what the Lord says, but if family comes in the way, family is going to be first in that." You know, the best way we can serve our families, the best way we can love our families, is to be devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." But I want you to notice another aspect of this idea of being a disciple. And I think we've kind of touched on it a little bit already. But if I'm going to learn from the master that I follow, if I'm going to follow him wherever he goes, whatever terms he sets, Then there's also a degree to which I look to him for the pattern in my life. And so a disciple is also one who imitates Jesus. Over in John chapter 13, Jesus makes this explicit in the instance in which he washes the disciples' feet. And he explains what the purpose of that is. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I want you to notice, how do we determine what love is? By looking at Jesus and what he does and what he practices. We are to love as he has loved. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's pretty easy for someone to say, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to church frequently. I assemble with a local congregation. I do these good deeds. I do these charitable things. Well, do you walk as Jesus walked? Do you imitate him in your life? Listen to what the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, says in 1 John chapter 2. And I'd like us to notice, beginning in verse 3 and go down to verse 6. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." That's John 15 again, isn't it? We are his disciples if we keep his commandments. Verse 4. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now think with me about that. We've got an awful lot in the world around us today that would very quickly say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, as we examine their life and we look at their life, are they keeping the commandments of the Lord? Well, Jesus would say, such a person then is a liar. If they say that they know him, they say that they follow him, but they don't keep his commandments. In my own life, I may say, I'm a Christian, and I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. But if I disobey his commandments, I'm a liar. And I must understand that. Verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now those are some pretty tall shoes to fill, aren't they? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Certainly we cannot be God in the flesh. Certainly we cannot do those signs and wonders and miracles that he would do. As we think about the way he interacted with others, as we think about the attitude and the heart that he demonstrated, as we think about his willingness to yield his will to the will of the Father, we must imitate Christ. We must imitate those who imitate Christ. Well, let's think about a little something else as we think about this idea of disciples of Christ. Walker read for us a few moments ago a very important text in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is that we learn in Acts chapter 11 a very important event in the history of the early church. If you look back with me there in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, as it's talking about Antioch and the Christians in Antioch, I want you to notice that the very first time that that term Christian is applied is recorded here. And let's notice something about it. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, I want you to think about that with me, because I suspect that probably in our day and age, as we're talking about those that are children of God, those that are followers of Jesus Christ, probably the term Christian is more common now than the term disciple. And part of the reason we're offering a lesson such as this is because we need to understand how one really is the other, and the other is the one. I want us to notice here the term Christian. Often we have, as we've sought to define that, we have thought of it as simply describing one who is like Christ. Now, we've already seen that we are to imitate him. As I have come to understand it from the connections, this is actually a word that it has come into Greek with kind of a Latin influence, and that Latin part of the word seems to communicate the idea of belonging to Christ, maybe a little bit more than the idea of simply being like Christ. And so if I am a disciple, I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian. I am a disciple of Christ. Now, with that said, I think we've got to contrast that with some worldly concepts of what it means to be a Christian. The world would say, well, maybe it's just your family heritage. You know, I was born in a family in which they all believed in Jesus. We went to some church that claimed to believe in Jesus on some occasion. And so I'm a Christian because of the family I was born into. You know, there are a lot of folks that view religion sort of in that way. I had a friend when I lived in Kansas City that was from the former Soviet Union, and he was Jewish by nationality. He didn't know a thing in the world about the Old Testament. He didn't really accept any kind of Jewish belief, but he considered himself Jewish because that was his family heritage. That's not the way it is. We're talking about what it means to be a Christian. I'm only a Christian if I am truly and indeed a disciple of Christ. We also will sometimes hear the idea that, well, a Christian is a Christian simply by acknowledging that they are a Christian. And sometimes this ties into the idea of faith, and people will suggest that salvation comes by faith only, and so if I at any point in my life confess a belief in Jesus, some will argue that, well, that means you are a Christian. Over in James chapter 2, though, we see some problems with that. And I call your attention to simply two verses in that chapter. First, you would notice that in verse 19 of James chapter 2, we see an example of some that would do that very thing. They would acknowledge that there is a God. They would acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, even to the point that they are said to tremble. Listen to what verse 19 says. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I don't know that I have trembled because of my faith and fear of God. Perhaps in my life I should have. But the demons are said to. And yet, obviously, it is clear the demons are not acceptable before God. So can it be that simply acknowledgement or simply mental assent or a mental belief that there is a God is all that's needed? Look back up to verse 17 in the same chapter. And James, through the Holy Spirit, makes it very clear. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we've seen that, haven't we, already in our lesson in John chapter 15. I may say I'm a disciple, but I'm truly a disciple if I keep the Lord's commandments. I may say that I have faith, but my faith alone without obedience is dead. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 once again. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, read with me if you would, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, which also addresses this pretty explicitly. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, remember we looked at this, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But there's also the concept that you'll sometimes hear in the religious world, and I want us to understand as we're thinking about this, that we are not by any stretch of the imagination suggesting that, well, because I do all of these things that are in keeping with the commandments of the Lord, I somehow, because of those things, stand before God forgiven, stand before God having merited my relationship with Him. I think we need to recognize that that is so far from what Scripture teaches that we must distance ourselves from it completely. I must be totally obedient to the Lord. I must do everything that He says because that's my duty. But when I've done so, have I merited anything? Have I merited even the slightest forgiveness of my sins? No. Because the only thing that can merit my forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. And my obedience accepts that blood. My obedience is expected and required and a duty. Will I fall short? Absolutely, I'll fall short. And that's why I need the Lord's grace and I need the Lord's mercy. But lest we find ourselves kind of giving in to this meritorious concept, look with me over in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. You know, if you're talking to people and maybe you've made the point with them that faith alone doesn't save us, and maybe they then try to counter and say, well, you just think you can earn your salvation then. Take them to Luke chapter 17. And I think this is one of the best answers to that possibly, because Luke chapter 17 is going to show that yes, I'm expected to be obedient. And any notion that would say, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, but don't worry about obedience, that's legalistic. Any notion that would say that flies in the face of what we can read here in Luke chapter 17. Begin with me in verse 7. Jesus says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? I think not. Now, some of this may elude us a little bit because we don't live in an age of masters and servants. But I think if we can cut through all of that and really jump to verse 10 and see what verse 10 is saying, that's the real lesson to us. Because, no, I can't merit a single thing before God by my obedience, but I absolutely must be obedient in everything that I possibly can, because that's my duty before God. Verse 10, notice. "So likewise, you, when you have done all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" You see, the idea that would say, well, I'm saved by grace, there's nothing I can do, so it's not my duty, so I don't have to do that. That seems to be the consequence of that. That seems to be what folks would say. On the other hand, I think we must recognize, I've got to do everything that he said. I'm a servant. I've got a duty to do. I obey my master, and I can never presume to rebel against my master. But when I've done what he said, I'm still an unprofitable servant. I've only done what my duty is. And this isn't an idea of low self-esteem. This is an idea of humility. This is an idea of just simply recognizing our responsibility before God. Let's look at another aspect, though, because I think as we look at these false concepts, we can balance that with what we could call a biblical concept. Over in Matthew chapter 28, let's notice these words as the Lord commissions his apostles before his return back into heaven. And I want us to think about what this tells us about what it means for you and me if we seek to be disciples of Jesus Christ. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations.'" Okay, here's what we want. How do I do that? How can I be a disciple of Jesus Christ? "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Biblical concept of a disciple is first one who is baptized into Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But secondly, one who learns, has been taught, and follows all things that Jesus commands. Now, as we think about this, we've looked at what a disciple is. We've looked at this connection between describing one as a Christian and describing one as a disciple. But as we end our lesson, perhaps the most important thing that each of us has to ask is we have to personalize this and consider whether or not I am a disciple, whether or not you are a disciple. And we've thought of that in broad terms, but I want to, as we bring our lesson to an end, just think of it in four very simple terms to see if we are disciples indeed, rather than simply in word. For example, are we disciples in terms of love? Go back to the chapter that we began with in John chapter 15, and I'd ask you to notice with me in John chapter 15, look with me at verses 12 through 15, and let's notice some things that Jesus, our Master, tells us about that kind of love that we ought to have. Remember, we're to love as He loves. Let's ask ourselves, does this characterize my love for others, my love for God? Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now notice with me, we've seen here, if I love, I keep the Lord's commandments. But there's a different idea that's brought in here, this greater love that's talked about there in verse 13. A love that lays down one's life for his friends. There are many ways in which I think we need to think about that. If I want to be considered a friend of the Lord, again, do I deny myself or do I hang on to the things that I want to do and I refuse to submit to the Lord? I'm not really laying down my life for my Lord then, am I? Or when it comes to my commitment to my brothers and my sisters in Christ, you know, am I committed to this local work? Am I committed to heart, soul, mind, encouragement of my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I say that I'm laying down my life for others if I really don't have much interest in my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or when it comes to those who are lost in the world around me, am I really interested in trying to help them come out of darkness into life? Then maybe I don't have that kind of love. Well, what about in attitude? Over in Philippians chapter 2, we see what is perhaps the most remarkable description of what Jesus was willing to leave in order to accomplish our redemption. He was, is, and always will be God. He never gave it up. He never abandoned it. And yet, in clothing himself with flesh, he did deprive himself of some of the glory that he had received throughout all eternity. And in that description, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." In my attitude, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? In our families, do we have that kind of sacrificial attitude that's willing to humble ourselves, willing to give up things for the good of our family, good of others? You know, far too often it may be, I want it my way. We're going to where I want to eat. This is my chair I want to sit in. We're watching what I want to watch. Is that the attitude? Or instead, in our attitude in general, are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to exalt others? Are we willing to put the interests of others first? Am I a disciple of Christ in my attitude? Am I a disciple of Christ in deed and in action? Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, I want us to listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, I think this is significant because remember John chapter 15, we are disciples if we keep his commandments. Jesus puts it just a little different here. If you abide in my word, you know, that doesn't mean that I like it sometimes, I follow it sometimes, but, you know, the weekend's coming, or nobody's going to see me, and so I don't want to have to worry about it then. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice further, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In our 9 o'clock lesson this morning, we looked in Romans chapter 8 and talked about that beautiful hope that lies before us of liberation from corruption that is a part of this world and this creation. If we want to be freed from sin, freed from death, freed from pain, freed from the corruption that's in this world, we've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But lastly, am I a disciple of Christ in obedience to the gospel? One last passage, and the lesson will be yours. John chapter 15 again. John chapter 15. And let's remind ourselves of these beautiful words in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Think about Jesus and his time upon earth. Were there times in which, sometimes he did what the Father said, but, other times he kind of had a rebellious streak in him? No. Jesus was obedient in all things to his Father. And that sets an example for us. If we're to be imitators of Jesus, we need to do what our Father in heaven says. We need to do what our Master and Lord Jesus Christ says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, I think that's an important thing for us to think about. There is a sense in which God loves us even when we have rebelled, but that's not the same as abiding in his love. Because a just God that has sent his Son as a sacrifice on our behalf, he did that out of love, and in love offers that as an atonement for sin. But that just God will not allow us to defy him, will not allow us to rebel against him, and continue to say, all right, you're just fine in rebellion. No, if we keep his commandments, we abide in his love, just as Jesus kept the commandments of the Father. Well, we've talked this morning briefly about disciples, what it means to be a disciple, how being a Christian is the same as being a disciple, but we must understand how the Bible defines that. And then we've asked ourselves in four areas, if you and I are in fact disciples. And let's hope that in each of our lives the answer can be yes. But ultimately we must recognize that the choice is ours. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not something that's imposed upon us. It's not forced upon us. It's not simply that we've been born into a certain nation, into a certain family. Instead, we individually must put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We must confess that faith before men. We must repent of sin. We talked in our adult class this morning about the role that sorrow has. When I do wrong, I should feel sorry for that, and that should move me to repentance. It doesn't do any good if I just feel bad and then keep doing the same thing. But I repent, and then when I'm baptized into Christ, my old sins are washed away. And as a child of God, when sin comes into my life, if I recognize it, in 1 John we're taught that Jesus acts as our advocate. If we confess our trespasses to him, repenting of them, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If you're here this morning and you stand in need of obedience to the gospel, I would urge you this day to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?